Our study tonight is out of Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 to 15, calling God's people to value his ministry assignment over extensive livelihood goals. It's an interesting subject. Living in a world where we are called to work to earn a living for our families. And remember, 1 Timothy 5:8 says that he that does not take care of his own or provide for his own family is actually worse than an unbeliever. So we're living in a world where we're called to work to earn a living for our family. We risk making our gaining that livelihood our chief goal in life over fulfilling God's ministry assignment. Believe it or not, the ministry assignment God has for us is actually more important. Now, it's true. He wants us to take care of our families as priority. But he doesn't want us to have our life assignment from him in ministry as something that is replaced or gets squeezed out by our effort to go after the almighty dollar. Well, that's a sin, the idea of going after a livelihood and having that squeeze out our assignment to God. That's a sin, and one that God addressed in Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 to 15, and we view the passage for our instruction. I'd like to look to God in prayer before we get into the Word this morning, this evening. Father, we thank you for your love and your Word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, our guide, our paraclete, the one who runs alongside us and ministers to us. We thank you for this passage. And Lord, we would ask tonight that as we get into it, that we would understand precisely the view that we should have of the need to make a living at the same time also to fulfill our responsibility to you of ministry, and that we would be effective in fulfilling the goals and the assignments that you have given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Haggai addressed the exiles of Israel who returned from the Babylonian captivity, people whose assignment had been to rebuild the Jerusalem temple. Haggai chapter 1, for example, in verse 1 and 2, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, and on the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua the Josedek, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people says, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. And then if you skip down to verse 8, it says, Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. That would be the temple. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, says the Lord. So these people had an assignment from God. Their assignment, their calling from God, was to rebuild the temple. Now, this is important because before the Messiah can come, you have to have a temple because the Messiah is going to come to his temple, according to the book of Malachi, also the prophecy in the book of Isaiah and so forth. However, in that era, opposition from outside and spiritual apathy from within had led the people to exchange their priority of building the temple to establishing a good livelihood on the earth. Now, that's a tremendous temptation even for today with the money crisis that's going on in the world. Sometimes it seems the issue of livelihood is issue number one, and instead of the issue number one is what is the Lord's will for our lives. But that's what the problem is. Haggai's prophecy came 15 years after Samaritan harassment and eventual Persian pressure brought a halt to the rebuilding of the temple. Back in Ezra chapter 4, verse 21 to chapter 5, verse 1, we have the historical background for this particular incident. I'll just skip back there and briefly start reading it. In verse 21 of Ezra chapter 4, this was a letter that had been given to the Persian king. Give now commandment to cause these men, that be the men of Israel, to cease, and that this city not be built until another commandment shall be given from me. Take heed now that you fail not to do this. Why should damage grow to the hurt of the kings? Now, when a copy of King Artaxerxes' letter, this is the letter from King Artaxerxes, not to him. The Samaritans had already gone to him and complained about the Jews building the temple with explanation. If you check in your annals, you'll find that this is a troublesome people. They've given us headaches before, so it would be in your best interest to cause them to stop building the temple in the city. So verse 23, when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read from before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and the companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them cease by force and power. They used military might to force them to cease building. Then ceased the work of the house of God which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased under the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. That would be a new king. Then, chapter 5, verse 1, Then the prophets Haggai, that's the book that we're looking at tonight, and the prophet and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even in the month. And then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jotzadak, and began to build the house which is at Jerusalem. So the book of Haggai fits right into Ezra chapter 5, verse 1. Very interesting story. Well, with the cessation of the building of the temple came a shift where one's livelihood took precedence over God's assignment. And that's one of the great threats that happens. If we run into difficulties or we run into a block to the testimony or to the work of God, there's a tendency to kind of rationalize in a way and say, well, maybe we shouldn't be doing that anyway. Let's just focus on something else. And that's a tremendous temptation to get waylaid and get sidetracked from doing the will of God. I remember when I used to run track, and I have to run the 3/4-mile run. It was a long run because you had to run it fairly fast. There are many times I'd be running along and I'd see something, you know, there's some cow or something off, just enjoying it, relaxing. And the temptation was just to run off the track instead of working myself so hard to try and win. Just run off the track and go over and pet the cow or something. Just relax instead of having to pump so hard. And that's the temptation that these people had. When Haggai began to speak God's word to the returned exiles, God noted that they had concluded that the cessation of the temple work by Persia indicated that it was not yet time to build the temple. Notice in verse 2 we read this, "This people says the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." This is how they rationalize. The king has stopped us from building it, so, you know, we know God wants the temple to be built, but maybe it's not this time. Maybe it's some other time. Well, this conclusion, however, was a false rationalization, for the people had poured their efforts and their money into building luxurious homes to meet personal earthly goals versus saving their monies to build the temple. Notice verse 3 and 4. "Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O you who dwell in your sealed houses," actually in your paneled houses, "and this house, the temple, lies waste?" Now, paneling, the paneling that he's talking about are expensive. Actually, they would import cedar, and they would panel the inside of their houses with cedar. It's kind of like a cedar, the effect of a cedar chest. It keeps bugs away. In those days, bugs were a real problem. They didn't have screens like we had here. So if you had nice cedar wood, of course, there's this aroma that would permeate out and help to clean your sinuses. But on top of that, it kept the bugs away, kept the moths away and everything else. And so this was a luxury item. You had to pay a lot of money to get cedar wood paneling on the inside of your house. So they were pouring their money into that. If they were really concerned about building the temple of the Lord, even though they had been stopped by the king, they should have been at least saving their money, getting ready for the time when they would be free to rebuild the temple. Then they could put the money into that. But they redirected their monies away from saving for the Lord's temple to paneling their houses with cedar. And God says, no, 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 no. That's a violation of the proper value system that you should have. So God questioned the people, asking why they thought it was time to live in paneled houses with costly imported timber while his temple went unfinished. This question, of course, in contrast to the people's statement that it was not time to rebuild the temple, showed that they had used the opposition faced to rebuilding the temple to pour their money into building luxurious homes instead of saving their resources for the temple's construction. It actually was used that the Lord allowed this stipulation from the king to actually expose materialistic bent within the people themselves. They were really, their number one love was building a good life for here. They weren't thinking of how they fit into the program of God over the long haul. So God called the people to consider how he had disciplined them for these errant values. And that's verses 5 and 6. Let me read them. "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but you have reaped little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he that earns wages to put it into a bag with holes." That's quite a picture there. The Lord urged the people to consider how they had sown much, but reaped little. And of course, in view of the Mosaic covenant at Deuteronomy 28:1-3 with verses 15 and 16, that meant that they had sinned. So if I go back to the Mosaic covenant, and remember we're still in the dispensation of the law, God had told them in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1, 2, and 3, it shall come to pass if you hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God. Verse 2, that all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. Verse 3, blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the field. But, verse 15, it shall come to pass that if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God to observe to do all his commandments, etc. Verse 16, cursed shall be you in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. See, God says, consider your ways. You know about Deuteronomy 28. You know that's the covenant for today. You're hurting. You've gone out and sown, and you haven't reaped. And if you know your Old Testament, that should tell you something's wrong. You're under a curse. And God had urged them to consider that though they had eaten, drunk, and clothed themselves, they were still hungry, thirsty, and cold. So Deuteronomy 28:15 to 23 and 24 revealed this meant that they had sinned. I go back to Deuteronomy 28 again. I look at verse 23. And in view of the fact that they had sinned, God predicted in verse 23, Deuteronomy 28, that and your heaven that is over your head shall be as brass. That means that you're not going to get any rain. The earth that is under you shall be iron. The earth is very, very hard because there's no moisture. The Lord shall make the rain of your land powder and dust. That's what happens if you have a prolonged drought. Everything gets dusty and dirty. From heaven it shall come down upon you until you be destroyed. So God is warning the people. There's something that's wrong. Then God urged them to note that though they had earned money, they'd put it into a bag with holes, that their buying power had declined. A bag with holes is picturesque here of the deflating power of their money. Or maybe it was inflation. Anyway, they were not able to get enough so that they could live comfortably. And that was their goal. They'd put it into a bag of holes. And of course, Deuteronomy 28:15 with verses 43 and 44 revealed that they had sinned. Verses 43 and 44 are more of a general statement, but I'll go ahead and read that. It talks about the difficulties that they would face financially in reference to the other nations. He, the Gentile, shall lend to you, and you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, you will be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you, and shall pursue you, and overtake you, till you be destroyed, because you did not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded you. So financial hardship, where you have to be the one who's in debt rather than the one who gets to loan to other people to make money and so forth, that's seen as part of the discipline of the Lord. Now, this is in Israel's time. Remember, Deuteronomy 28 doesn't apply to us today. We're not under the Mosaic law. Otherwise, you'd have to believe in a wealth gospel. But that's what they had in those days. A lack of financial wealth or a lack of health, that all indicated sin. So the solution to this problem was to repent by going up to the mountain, cutting down and bringing wood, not to panel their houses, but to get back to God's assignment that they rebuild his temple. Notice the play here. Verse 7, thus says the Lord of gods, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, bring wood, but this time don't panel your house with it. Build the temple, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, says the Lord. So God gets right down to brass tacks. You can go get wood, that's fine, but don't bring the wood and panel your house. You come and panel my house. Build my house. And if they had built the temple and everything was working and they wanted to panel their houses, that would have been fine. But get the house done. Get the temple done first. So God said that if they would do this, he would take pleasure in the temple, he'd be glorified, and he would bless them in their livelihood efforts by way of implication. Now, God then clarified that he had been working very extensively to make Israel's efforts to focus on their own livelihoods go unrealized, that they might consider their sin and rebuild his temple. Verse 9, you looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because my house, that is waste, when you run every man into his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the grain and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground brings forth and upon men, upon cattle, upon all the labor of your hands. In other words, God said, I called a drought. I was trying to get your attention. I was ringing your bell. So the Lord had claimed that though the people had looked for much in material gain in their work, what little they had gained, he had even diminished to motivate them strongly to repent and build his temple. Indeed, God had called for a severe drought on all their produce and work to this end. So, what's interesting is that in response, the people repented. You'll notice verse 12, Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remainder of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear the Lord. And verse 14, The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came, and they did work in the temple of the Lord of hosts their God. And the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius king, that's 23 days after the prophet Haggai had started preaching to them back in verse 1. 23 days. So they thought about it 3 weeks, and a couple of days later they said, you know, it's not getting any better. We might as well try what this prophet says. Perhaps he's got a point to what he's saying. Now later we're going to find out in the book of Haggai, God says, okay, you mark, the very day when you started to go back to work in my temple, things are going to turn around for you agriculturally. You watch. So the Lord is very, very poignant. So Haggai encouraged them in the process. I think this is really priceless. In verse 13, as the people were getting back to work, then spoke Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. Well, that would have been a tremendous encouragement because, remember, they had stopped because there had been an edict from a former king, Artaxerxes. Now you've got a new king, Darius. They don't know that his attitude is different. But God says, you go ahead, you step out in faith. And if you do this, I'm with you. So God was encouraged them that he was going to be with them as they went back to rebuilding the temple. So God disciplined Israel with livelihood hardship for letting their effort to gain a livelihood replace his assignment to rebuild his temple. The people were thus to return to God's assignment. Now, in application, may we always put fulfilling God's ministry assignment above making a luxurious living for ourselves. Now, though we're no longer under the law, as these people were, Romans 7:4 says that we're dead to the law, actually, if we notice that our efforts to make a living suffer extensive failure, we should test to see if we have ceased doing God's ministry assignment and repent if needed. Now, that may not be the case, because sometimes when things are going along perfectly right and we're doing that which is right, there are still hardships that we face. But if we face an unusual and a long series of hardships when it comes to finances, whether it comes to material situations, the first place that we need to check is our lives. And we should ask ourselves, okay, have I departed from doing God's assignment for me or not? Now, if God doesn't make it clear, don't worry about it. But that should be the first place where we check. And that's the point here. Now, if we are not aware of sin, we have to trust the Lord to lead. In Psalm 23:3, the Bible says the Lord leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. His name represents his reputation as God. The implication is God has got to be able to get through to my head and clarify to me what direction I need to go, or he's not God. So God's big enough. He can get to me at my level. He can communicate. He can ring a gong very, very clearly. So if we're unaware of sin, we just have to leave that with God. But if God points out that we're going in the wrong direction, then we need to heed him. Believe it or not, folks, this happened in my life this past week. Our webmaster was trying to get me to switch from the word processor that I have, which is a Lotus AmiPro, which is way out of date, but it's a beautiful little system. But Lotus was beat out by Microsoft, so Microsoft Word is the word processing program that they all use. But for the life of me, they don't have a very good outline situation set up. You have to, each document you almost have to set up, and I've been having problems with it. Anyway, I was trying to type so that we can have all this material shifted over onto the web, because if we can get everything on Microsoft Web, Word Processor, the Word program on the web, then people can run off the lessons on the same page instead of parts of two pages as we currently have. Anyway, it would be a better situation for the people on the web. But I was feeling very restless about it. And also, Lewis had mentioned that he wanted to get us over to Word so that we would have my election manuscript put into a book form. Well, years ago, the Lord had indicated very strongly he didn't want that into a book. He wanted me to put it into lesson format that we've currently done on the web. Because if you get into a book, then sometimes you have to go around and promote the book and everything. And that, to me, would be a tremendous distraction from the ministry that the Lord's called me to here at Nepog Church. And the Lord's indicated, Nepog Church, that's where I want you to have your nose to the grind, so to speak. I want you to focus on the people there. That's why you're there as a pastor full time. So I finally got on the email to Lewis, and I was hoping I didn't hurt his feeling. I didn't want to do this, but I said, you know, I'm just not comfortable with this. I need to stay with AmerPro, and I gave my reasons. Well, I saw him today. He came to the church, and he said, you know, I'm glad you sent that email to me at the right time, because he said, now that I'm between jobs and I have time, I was either thinking about trying to work on one type of program or switch on another program where I could develop the search engine and have a much more complex search engine. And when you sent that email to me, I realized I need to work on the search engine first. Because he said, I'm going to have to take all of the lessons that you've already done on the AmerPro and switch it over to Word anyway. So he said, why do you have to work real hard if this is a problem for you to try and type in Word now? You just keep working on AmerPro, because eventually I'm going to have to write a program to switch everything over anyway. And of course, when he does it, he puts on a program, and maybe in a half an hour, he's got all 2,500 messages switched over. You know, and I can just keep trucking along. I mean, I'm 61 years of age. I've been working with this program for 16 years. You're not going to get me to change real quick. You know, I'm too hard-headed for that. Everybody knows that. Anyway, this is a very easy program to use. I'm used to it. And I can use this program without having to think about what I'm doing. All I can have to do is think about the Word and getting the information, which makes me much more efficient in ministering to the people here. Because I have to come up 4 messages a week, plus the introduction and conclusion message. It's actually almost like 5 messages a week. So it's a full-time job, just preparing messages and ministering to the people. But it was so neat to see how, and I was so concerned about Lewis's response, but he was very open to this. And I thought, wow, this is of the Lord. So the Lord taught me, Don, yeah, you stay at the program that I have. I got you an AmerPro Word. This is the livelihood. This is the ministry that I have for you. And another thing the Lord taught, my primary responsibility isn't ministering to the people out on the web. It's ministering to Nepoggers, because I'm the pastor of Nepog Church, not the pastor of the web. All right, the web is what is being used to take the information we have and broadcast it. But my number one priority is the people that show up to the services to make sure the lessons and sermons are ready for them at their level, and that we've done a quality enough work to serve the Lord and to serve the needs of the people here. So the Lord, once again, you know, refocused and said, this is where you're at. This is what you need to focus on. I'll take care of the web. That's something that's outside of your ballpark. You focus on this, and then I'll take care of you. And the Lord has been giving direction this way. So I'm encouraged, and I hope this can be of encouragement to you.